Colossians chapter 3 for our text this morning. Reading verses 18 through 4:1. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So this text lays out God's ordained order for domestic relationships. And in New Testament times, there were three basic relationships that made up the household. There was the wife and husband relationship, the parents and children relationship, and master and slave relationship. Each member of the household had their own peculiar calling before the Lord, and each of them are addressed as to their role and position in the household order. So we divided it up into three parts. Part one, the duties of wives and husbands, verses 18 and 19. Part two, the duty of children and parents, 20 through 21. And part three, the duty of slaves and masters, 3:22 to 4:1. We're currently studying part two concerning the duty of parents in verse 21. And here Paul gives us guidelines for training children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We also included the very closely related passage of Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And from these two texts, then, we find that the duty of parents can be divided into two parts, negative and positive. Negatively, we are not to provoke our children to wrath. And positively, we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And these two necessarily go together. In other words, you can't be provoking your children to wrath and at the same time seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is counterproductive, and it's inconsistent. But both the negative side of not provoking your children to wrath and the positive side of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they go together. They are inseparably connected. In our last message, we focused on the negative aspect of the exhortation, provoke not your children to wrath. And although Paul specifically addresses the fathers in both texts, it is not to the exclusion of mothers. The duty is equally required of mothers as well. Fathers and mothers are co-laborers and colleagues in this task of rearing the children. And Paul is addressing the fathers because they are the heads of the family, and which presupposes the God-ordained order of the family. The negatively prescribed duty for parents is provoke not your children to anger. This Greek term translated to provoke, erethizo, means to stir up or to excite, to irritate or to embitter. In the parallel passage, Ephesians 6:4, a different word is used that is translated to provoke. And here,
In the Greek, in Ephesians 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word to provoke, peroridzo, means provoking to anger. It means to rouse to anger, to exasperate, to vex. So the parents are exhorted not to embitter their children. Don't irritate them by constantly nagging upon them, criticizing them, domineering over them, deriding their efforts. We must not vex our children and so drive them into a state of rebellion. In both Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4, the verbs translated provoke are again in a present imperative form. So this duty means that it's to be a continual action, duration of action. Parents are to keep on and continue not provoking their children to anger. And the negative effect of provoking our children to anger, Paul says, is that we would discourage them. Provoke not that your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. And that Greek word here denotes being to dishearten, to break the spirit of. So parents must be very careful not to break the spirit of their child, that they not lose heart. So having dealt then with the negative part of the command, today we shall proceed to examine the positive side of raising children, and that is found in Ephesians 6:4, if you turn there. And that is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We begin with the but. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the Greek, that's Allah. And this presents a stark contrast from provoking your children to anger and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It stands in stark contrast. As we said, it's counterproductive. And it's like, well, you're building and you're tearing down at the same time. Here you're exasperating them and breaking their spirit. On the other hand, you're trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's like trying to fill up a bathtub with the drain open. Right? So we must not be building and tearing down at the same time. Next, we look at the phrase, of the Lord. Kuriu. And this denotes the sphere in which the training of our children takes place. It belongs to the Lord. He is to be glorified in it. And it is to be done in the way that He has prescribed for parents to do it. And therefore, the nurturing and training of our children must derive from and be regulated by Scripture. By the Word of God. And that presupposes that you know the Word of God, that you've studied the Word of God, you understand what the Word of God says to you as parents. And it's your responsibility to know the Word of God in regards to parenting your children. Now let's go to the verb, bring them up. Bring them up. This Greek verb means to nurture. And here it's used to denote bringing up the child unto maturity. Caring for the growth and development of your child. And once again, it is a present imperative, meaning that this parental duty of nurturing and raising the child is a continuous process. And having my children out of my house for some time now, having 5 grandchildren, it still continues. It is a continuous process. So parents must be continually about the business of educating their children morally, spiritually, physically, vocationally, academically. Everything's included in this term. It's a very broad scope. And it is indeed a high calling and overwhelming responsibility to be a parent and to seek to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is not easy. Now, there are two pivotal words used to describe the manner and how we are to raise our children. And that is in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Let's look at that term translated nurture, paideia. It's a general term to denote educating and training a child. But it has a special reference to training by act, training by action. And it has a very specific meaning of training by discipline or by chastisement. So nurture, I believe, in the King James here is a weak translation. And it is better expressed by the word chastisement. In fact, the same Greek word is translated chastisement in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8. Turn there, please. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. And here, this is speaking about our Heavenly Father and His relationship to His children. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening, that's the word of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, that's the word, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, there it is again, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Again, chasteneth. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, illegitimate. And that pretty much very vividly explains that if you're not disciplining your children, it's like the child doesn't have a father. See, but you're not loving your child. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, the other word describing how we are to raise up our children is admonition, nuthesia. And this refers to the more specific aspect of training that takes place by verbal admonition. It's training by word, by instruction, whether it be words of encouragement, words of reproof, etc. Paideia is training by act, having reference to chastisement. And nuthesia is training by word. So with these two terms, Paul gives us the balance and the scope of training up our children by word and by deed. Now, having looked at the text, I want to consider now the theology of biblical discipline. The biblical discipline of our children is a pattern and reflection of the nature and character of God. Discipline ultimately finds its meaning in God, in our relationship to Him as our Heavenly Father. The relationship that we have with our children is a redemptive pattern of the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. We read Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8, which vividly illustrates this. There is a special relationship that we have with God as His children. We are adopted into His family. We have received the spirit of adoption. We are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And we have all the rights and privileges that sons of God and daughters of God have. There's a special relationship that God has to His elect and only His elect. He is, in the purest sense of the word, our parent, our father. The Apostle John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such are we, and we are, the children of God." And God does not deal with this as He deals with the wicked and unbelievers. He does not deal with us in the fury of His anger and wrath. That's the way God deals with the ungodly. He doesn't deal with His children in such a way. As our Father, yeah, He chastens us when we are disobedient. But this is entirely different than judgment. It stems from the infinite love of God to His children, a love which He set on His elect from eternity. And as our Heavenly Father, He is ordering all things of our life for our good. He knows our needs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows all about us. He knows what we can bear, and He knows what we can't bear. And His providence is designed for our highest good, for our best interest, whether we know it or not. And He will complete the good work that He has begun within us. He will conform us to the image of Christ. And all things work together for the good, to those that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So when God chastens us, it is a good work. It is an expression of His goodness and His mercy and His love to us. He chastens us as a loving Father. Why? Hebrews 12:10 tells us, God does this for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. The psalmist says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes. And again, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law. You see, discipline and chastisement from our Heavenly Father is a manifestation of His great love to us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth. And despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom He loveth, He correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. How our Heavenly Father loves us and corrects us for our highest good. And we know that the affliction of God is not without purpose. It's because He loves us and He's perfecting us and He is sanctifying us. And such should be the attitude of a parent's heart to their child, that the discipline is out of love. It must never be mere punishment. The Bible talks about the necessity of the father's discipline as a given fact. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? He says, it's like you're treating your son like an illegitimate child. In other words, if we're not his children, if He doesn't chasten us, let me put it this way, if He doesn't chasten us, that's evidence that we're not His children. And what does that say, if that's true of our Heavenly Father? What does it say about earthly fathers and parents? Our Heavenly Father trains us with discipline And it's the heavenly pattern for training our children. It's a natural, necessary thing that a father and mother do. And to withhold the rod of correction would be to deny God's prescribed means for training our children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now finally, as we look into this, I want to consider the aim of biblical discipline. And as we previously stated, the aim of biblical discipline is not merely to punish. If that is all discipline is, then it is nothing more than tyranny. Biblical discipline seeks to correct. The rod is called what? The rod of correction. And we're aiming to mold the will and the character of the child. We're aiming first and foremost to subordinate the will of the child to the God-given authority of the parents. In short, the child must be taught to obey. Obedience is absolutely critical for biblical order in the family. Obedience must be cultivated, not out of fear, but out of a heart that honors and respects the parent. Christ taught us, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And our obedience to the commandments of God is not out of grudgery, but should be out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, and out of love to God. And that should be the heart of obedience. And so the children must have a heart that respects their parents and honors their parents. And that should be the reason why they obey their parents. So we must nurture in our children an obedience that is an expression of the love they have to their parents. We must be, as parents, continually seeking to win our children's love, to win their honor and respect. For obedience that does not respect authority will soon rise up into rebellion. Your children may outwardly obey you, but inwardly they can be full of rebellion. And a rotten attitude can be just as bad as disobedience. It's a display of disrespect and rebellion against God-given authority. Now, submission to God-given authority is one of the chief aims of discipline. We're aiming to subordinate the will of the child to God-given authority, that is, the parents. This is where the child learns to respect the commandments of God. This is where the child learns to respect the authority of God. This is where the child learns submission and obedience to God. A child that rebels against the authority of his parents is a child that is in rebellion against God and in rebellion against God's commandments. And it is a logical extension that if the child has learned to rebel against his God-given authority in the home, then when he grows up and goes to school, he will rebel against authority there. When he gets a job, he will rebel against authority. If he goes to a church, he will rebel against the authority of the church, and so on. It sets a pattern of rebellion in the heart of the child. When a child submits to his parents, he is learning to trust the judgment and the wisdom of another's authority. He's learning to trust his parents will do what is best for him, whether he understands it or not. In short, he is becoming dependent upon his parents. Self-will and self-interest are relinquished to someone who knows better, to someone who loves them better or dearly and seeks their highest good. Is not that what we do when we obey God? We submit to God's authority, and we might not understand it. Just think when Abraham offered up Isaac, submitting to God's commandment to slay his son, and knowing God's promise that in his son all the earth will be blessed. He drew the knife out of obedience to God. He didn't understand it. It didn't make sense to him. We're told in Hebrews 11 that he reasoned that God could raise his son up out of the ashes if he burned him. This is our relationship to our Heavenly Father. And this is what we're teaching our children, to submit to the parents' authority. Another aim of discipline is to bend our children to conform to the moral character of God as revealed in the Scriptures, to teach them respect and to obey the commandments of God, to inculcate the Word of God in their hearts, to instill in them what is right and wrong in the sight of God, in the context of God's moral law, as they see God's moral law as the very expression of His moral character. When we chasten our children for wrongdoing, we must direct them then to God's grace, to God's help, to God's assistance outside of their own righteousness and ability. They will soon understand that they are sinners and they cannot perfectly obey their parents, and they deserve the discipline of their parents. And so it is with us who have rebelled against God, and that we can't possibly keep the law, and how we need God to intervene and provide a Savior, and to give us that provision for the forgiveness of sins through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And in discipline, we should teach our children that they can't possibly comply to the law. That's why they need Christ and must go to Christ. And we must use discipline to direct our children to Christ. And when we commend them for any well-doing, for any moral good that they have done, we must be careful to be thankful for the grace of God, lest we make them self-righteous. And as we all know, children are born self-righteous. And finally, in the third place, ultimately, our aim is the conversion of our children. The way we administer biblical discipline can spiritually influence our children in a very powerful way. When we discipline our children, we are in essence teaching them a systematic theology of God. We're teaching them His truth, His justice, His holiness, His mercy, His goodness. They're learning about their sin and their state before God. They're learning submission and obedience to authority. They're learning about forgiveness. And when a parent disciplines, there is a complete forgiveness of sin. And the offense is cast away, never to be remembered. And so is the forgiveness of God. They're learning the true love of God, which is a reflection of the chastening hand of their parents. So many truths come together when the parent biblically disciplines their children. We're teaching them the way of God and the way to everlasting life. What did God say about Abraham? He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Discipline is evangelistic. And it's a long-term evangelistic effort. All parents are called to be missionaries in their home, to look at the fields of your own family, that they're ripe and they're ready to harvest. How careful we must be when we discipline our children. God forbid that we should pervert the gospel by wrongful, unjust, and abusive discipline. The rod teaches our children about God in a way that they will never forget for the rest of their lives. How we must pray diligently that we not abuse the correction of our children, that we appropriately and properly apply God's means of training our children, and that the discipline will stick into the heart of our children. And the Holy Spirit will convict the soul, and we point them to Christ. We must be constantly praying for the Lord to convert our children, that the Lord will keep us from wrongfully applying the rod of correction. The rod and reproof give wisdom, and oh, might it be wisdom unto salvation. And remember what Paul wrote to Timothy about his childhood. And he said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, maybe next week we'll do another message on this. It's very convicting to me. You look back and you know, a father that's, the children are already out of the home. And you go, oh, I wish I would have done this differently. I shouldn't have done that. And you have so many. And like I said last week, we come to this. By the grace of God, we've done the best we could. We have a good conscience before God. We did what we could. We did the best we could. And that should be our attitude. No one here is a perfect parent. Right? You do the best you can. Try to be faithful to God in parenting of your children. Our Father, what a difficult, terrible, and overwhelming responsibility it is to raise our children according to your word. Have mercy on us, Lord, and help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.